Well, good morning. Wow. First of all, water bottle. I had a professor at college, and Bill, you may have had him as well, Peter Hook. There's two things I ever took from Peter Hook. One, never bring a water bottle with you on stage when you're preaching. I don't know why, but that's just one thing that he always told me not to do because I had a tendency to do that. I do this every day. I'm a teacher, and I always have water with me. And the second thing he ever taught me to do was never preach from Psalms and Proverbs because I really stink at that stuff. So I'm only doing one of the things that he told me not to do, and that's a water bottle. So I figured that's pretty good. That's pretty good. So if you're wondering why Bill asked me to preach today, I really don't know. I guess he's just like, wow, I really want the week off. And, well, you know, you used to preach. And it's been a few years since I preached last, and I apologize to those of you who may have come here today wanting to hear Bill as, you know, be the last sermon of Berean, but you're stuck with me. So that's the way it goes. I am a history teacher by trade now. I was a youth pastor for about 4 or 5 years back in the 90s, but I've been teaching at Haddon Heights High School for 20 years, almost. So it's, you know, basically I talk for a living. So it's not really a major change. It's just a matter of what I am talking about. Actually, I had Matt Sweet in my Bible study group back about, I don't know how many years ago, 18 years ago or so. Oh, yeah. But I'm still older. All right. So, and Bill took all of my jokes. I was going to say, you know, normally you'd see some guy up here without any hair. Either Matt or Bill, and so that's just it. But I'm older than Bill, so it's okay. But I did graduate from PBU, PCB. I don't think I graduated from Karen, but I've actually graduated from there 3 times. I just am a sucker for education. I go back every once in a while. I'm like, well, I'd like to take some more classes. And then my wife said, well, if you want a divorce, go ahead. So I've stopped in 2006. I've been a Christian what seems like all my life. 1978, I remember going to VBS and accepting Christ as my Savior. But didn't really change, didn't really start living for Him until 1987 when I went off to college. And I really decided to make some changes in my life. So Bill asked me to preach today, but last week he came up to me and said, I want you to try and work in a new theme, a new series that I'm going to start working on. It's going to be resolutions. And I was like, oh, okay. So thanks for the last minute notice, but that's cool. So resolutions is what we are talking about over the next few weeks. And the resolution I want to propose to you today is I resolve to be an active participant on a daily basis. And that's why I really want to challenge you today as we leave here, as we leave 2017, going into 2018. And the way I want to ask you to do it is simply by thinking about the church. We are going to look at, and I know you're going to like groan, there's actually 6 points. They're like, oh my gosh, don't let this guy preach again. All right? And so the 6 points are, who is the church? What is the church? Where is the church? When is the church? Why the church? And how the church? I, as a teacher of history, tend to always speak about those things. You don't normally, you wouldn't be able to glean those exact words from my lessons, but you would be able to get that general gist when you studied it. But before I begin, I would like to give you an opportunity just to maybe laugh. I don't know. I have a top 10 things you would never ever hear at church. And maybe it's not true here. I've only been here for 6 months. But I want to give you a top 10, like a David Letterman type of thing, when he was on TV. But now he's got that really long beard and thing, and I don't know what's going on with that guy. But, you know, people with long hair, you have to watch out for them. So the top 10 things, and number 10 is definitely this church. All right, so top 10 things you'd never hear at a church. Number 10, hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. I don't know about this church. I mean, row four is row one, really. Number 9, Pastor, I was so enthralled by your sermon, I never noticed it was over 60 minutes long. Number 8, personally, I find witnessing much more enjoyable than golf. All right. Number 7, I've decided to give our church $500 a month that I usually spend on lottery tickets. All right. Number 6, I'd like to volunteer as the permanent leader of the junior high youth group. You never hear that. All right. Number 5, I love it when we sing songs that I've never heard before. I will say I'm really glad. I appreciate Rob so much, but the last 2 weeks out of the hymnal, I was like, oh my gosh, this is rough on me. I'm a drummer by nature, and I was just like, oh my gosh, this is rough. So you did well. Number 4, since we're all here, let's start the worship service early. That's definitely not a South Jersey thing. I don't know. Number 3, we had more people than jobs needing to be done at our annual church workday. Number 2, I really hope the leadership lets me volunteer anywhere. Yeah, we don't have a lot of volunteers sometimes. And the number 1 thing. All right, well. Pastor, we'd like to send you to the Bahamas for a Bible seminar. All right. That one's not going to happen anytime soon. So there's the top 10 things you'd never hear at a church. But it makes you wonder why. All right, why won't we hear some of those things? Obviously, the pastor at the Bahamas thing, you know, that's not going to happen. But, you know, why don't we want to be volunteering somewhere or being a part of the youth group? And it's tough. You know, it's tough when we all have a tendency to be very, very busy in life. So I'm going to start off with the who. Who is the church? All right, so who is the church? And a few weeks ago, I asked about a dozen people to fill out a half sheet of paper. All right, the intention was for me to know my audience since I've only been here for a few months. But one thing I found out, much like I do with teaching, people don't read questions. I asked who is the church for our first question, but I only asked 3 of the 6 questions that I am proposing today to you. And the first question was, what is the church? But pretty much everybody answered who. So maybe they thought it was going to be a who question type of thing. But I thought that was kind of interesting. I guess, you know, people just don't grow up and read questions properly. But that's life. All right, so who is the church? And these are some of the responses, and I apologize for reading. I just wanted to make sure I get the responses proper. So when I asked what, and they answered who, the answers they gave were, the church are those who believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. People worshiping the Lord, the called out ones, the body of believers, a group of like-minded individuals, people in the past, present, and future who were adopted into his family. And when I read those, I was thinking, all right, we're on the same page. This is awesome. So who is the church? If you have accepted Christ as Savior, you are the church. And this includes those in the past and in the present and in the future. All right. So if they have lived before us or if they will come after us and accept Christ as Savior, they are the church. Hebrews 12:23 is, and if you want to write down some verses, that's all I have up here is just the questions and verses here. Hebrews 12:23 says, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The assembly is the church. All right, so that is who the church is. The assembly, those who are called out, or as I was taught at PBU, those who are called together. And it is the matter of the fact of asking Christ as your personal Savior. So that begs the question, who is not the church? And that's the tougher question, because many times we think those who attend church with us, maybe they're part of the church. But there's no guarantee that they are. As evidenced by many people that I asked, they define the church as those who have accepted Christ as Savior. And I know that, I've been churched for the last 40 years of my life. And I have known people who come week after week. And sadly, they might be going to church faithfully, but they've never accepted Christ as Savior. Going to church does not make you part of the church, necessarily. You are part of a local church, possibly, and that's fine, but really, just going does not make you a Christian any more than, the old, saying of, walking into a garage doesn't make you a car. So that is what we have a tendency to do. I think that, even Bill said this a few weeks ago to me, that, the South Jersey area is just, it's almost like the place where ministries go to die. It's tough. Okay. But it is, it's tough in a South Jersey region. And why? Why is it so tough to really, do that, to be a part of the church? And my question really is, are we being the church? Are we presenting the church to others out there? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church, which is his body. So think. Do you classify yourself as part of the body of Christ? Would you define yourself as the church? The church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, all right, or the assembly, all right? And it is basically the called out ones or the called together ones. And my question is, are you the church? And not everyone is, as I have mentioned. But everyone has the opportunity to be, and that's the beautiful thing. All right? The church is any regenerate person who has been saved by the grace of God, and hopefully that is you, if you have accepted Christ as Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins. All right? Just attending Berean Milestone does not make you part of the universal church. I was going to give you two more examples of the church, and you can put both of them up there. Acts 9:31. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So it multiplied. Walking in the fear of the Lord. "And when he had found him," Acts 11:26, "he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." All right, the church are those who walk in the fear of the Lord. And think about yourself. Are you walking in the fear of the Lord? But the second part was, "and in the comfort of the Spirit." The church is also the disciples who are called Christians. All right, the word, or the the suffix I-A-N, it means belonging to the party of, all right? So the party of Christ or the body of Christ. And that's where we get the word Christian is talking about that. So that is who the church is. And I want to encourage you to think, you know, are you truly the church? Maybe you come here every single week and you're just, you know, going through the motions. Our second question is what? So what is the church? As I mentioned in the questions that I gave to people, there were individuals who did answer the who, but they also answered the what in the exact same question. So kudos to those individuals. And the responses that I received for this, a place where you worship God, a building, wherever Christians hold church. And many people would actually probably say that church is a building. The root meaning of church is of people, which we just talked about in the who. And normally you would always say what church you attend by identifying with a certain building. Romans 16:5 says, greet the church that is in their house. All right, so that gives us our delineation of church and house, or church and a building. So it's a group of people that meet in a building. The church is, that Paul referring to, is the body of believers in that town. However, for the purpose of today, when I talk about what is the church, I'm really talking and want to help you through this, is referring to the bride of Christ. What is the church? We're the bride of Christ. And that's tough for some of us. You know, church is comprised of those who have trusted Christ as Savior, and we're able to agree with that or accept that. But the church is also the bride. Ephesians 5:25-27 talks about marriage, all right? And a lot of, you know, people have heard this throughout wedding ceremonies or whatever it is. And it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, all right? Because the church is his bride. As a guy, I will admit it's really hard for me to picture the church as a bride. I guess it's just my role as husband and as a man. But, you know, that's what we need to do. We need to think of ourselves as the bride. When you think of a perfect bride, and you can respond to this, what do you think of? When you think of a bride, all right, someone who is worthy to be a bride, what would your thoughts be? Anybody? Any responses? Beautiful? Beautiful. Beautiful. Anyone else? What? She's going to say yes. All right. Marvelous. All right. Pure. And committed. And that's tough when you think about us as the bride of Christ. Are we committed? Are we pure? Are we beautiful? But luckily, Christ has taken care of that for us. His blood makes us beautiful. His blood purifies us. And that's the best part right there. It's not up to us. It's not up to anything we can do. Christ has done it for us, and we are to be thankful for that. So luckily, it's not up to our actions. His blood was spilled for us, as I just said. All right? As a congregation, what I want to encourage you is to think about yourself as a bride, you know, on a daily basis. It's no lie, basically, that we have a tendency to compartmentalize our faith. We go to church and we will do our church thing, all right? But, you know, are we a bride? Are we acting as a bride consistently? Are we worthy enough to be considered a bride? And again, luckily, it's not up to us. It's not our works. It's not our actions by any means. But I do want to encourage you to be a worthy bride. So we've looked at the who, and we've looked at the what. Sorry, Peter. Are you a part of the body of Christ? Who? Are you able to present yourself as a worthy bride to the bridegroom? Again, luckily that's not up to us, but we can still live that way. Not in a legalistic way, but still what we're trying to do in our daily lives. Third is when. When is the church? Now this might go, you know, for some people thinking, what is he going to go with this? You mean, when is the church? And the response that I received from individuals included Sundays. Any time that we gathered together for joyous celebrations or of our faith and for special needs. Formal and informal gatherings of the people. All of the time. Sundays from 10 o'clock to about noon. Whenever two or more are gathered together. Every day. But we get busy and we forget. So we gather on Sundays to remember. And that's good. Because that's the truth, I think. Every day. But when we get busy, we forget. So we gather on Sundays to remember. And what I want to know is, when are you the church? Are you the church only when you walk in this building or on Wednesday nights or an occasional gathering, work day, getting ready for VBS? Is that when you are the church? Only living a holy life when you're around church people. A few weeks ago, Bill mentioned in his sermon for a really brief moment, he said something about wearing your Sunday best, all right? But my question is, are you living your Sunday best on a 24/7 kind of a deal? Yeah, the book of James talks a lot about how to live your life 24/7 for Christ. It's day in, day out. It talks about spiritual maturity, how to grow up in the faith. Every verse is, you know, chock full of information. But sometimes we have a hard time living that out. And it talks about suffering, temptation, obedience, social justice, compassion, speech, and prayer. But our struggle is, as I said before, when we leave this building, we compartmentalize. All right? And I'm not just preaching to you guys, I'm preaching to myself as well. You know, we have a tendency to leave our Christian life behind at church. And we pick it up at the door. We know what we should do, but as that individual said, we let life get in the way. Life gets busy, and we kind of push that aside. True faith leads to true change in our life. None of us is perfect at all right? But we need to live a changed life. As it says in the book of James, faith without works is dead. And James 1, 21 to 25, I'm going to read this to you. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So when are you the church? Are you a hearer or a doer? If you are a doer, then you are at church all the time. And we need to constantly work towards this, and myself as well. You know, this is not some legalistic, as I said, list of do's and don'ts by any means. It's not important about those things. It's a life change. All right? Breaking apart all those little compartments in our life and embracing Christ on a daily basis, 24/7. Real faith means real obedience. And, you know, we can consider ourselves spiritual, but do we truly embrace the Word of God with obedience and commitment? So when are you being the church? Our next question is where? Where is the church? And this was actually the last question I asked people, even though there's still two more questions to go on. Responses about where the church is. All around the world, in our hearts, on earth and in heaven, where God shines and gets his glory. And then we have someone else who actually was a little bit maybe, you know, trying to advance this stuff, but it says, locally at Milestone. It didn't say Berean, it said Milestone. Locally at Milestone. Universally, wherever the called out ones gather together around the world. And the last one was, where people gather together in his name. Acts 1:8 reads, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our job, according to the Great Commission, is to make disciples. And to do that, we need to be witnesses. But where? All right? In Acts 1:8, it says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. All right? We don't live there. So where is Jerusalem for you? All right? If you want to do it, and this is for me, my history teacher stuff, geography thing. All right? If you're thinking about, if you're trying to compare Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, you're talking Cherry Hill, Camden County, New Jersey. And then it said, and, hello? All right. And it said, to the end of the age, or I mean, end of the world, I mean. All right? And for them, that would be the Roman Empire. So let's just pretend, and to all of America. So Cherry Hill or Magnolia, Camden County, New Jersey, and to all of America. All right? It'd be kind of fun to do that, to try and, you know, place that in your word, in your Bible, just a little pencil it in type of an idea. But how are we doing with the where? All right? I mean, all right, so we're hitting Magnolia, sort of, our buildings here. And it doesn't need to just be Magnolia, all right? And I want you to think about this, you know, where is the church? If you go back to the first question, who? That's you. So where is the church? Wherever you are. So when you're going to work, you're not going to work, you're going to church. Think of that. Try not to compartmentalize your life in a point where you're, you know, I'm going to work, I'm going home, I'm going shopping. And just think about wherever you are, you're taking the church with you. And you've got the angels with you, you've got God with you, and you can present to others that same authority. So even though I just got done saying, you know, the Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea type of idea, thinking about Cherry Hill, Camden County, New Jersey, I want to challenge you with something this year. Think of your home as church. Make that your Jerusalem. And then your block is your Judea or Samaria, whichever one it is. All right? And then your town. Focus that. And let's start with trying to witness to those in our homes, if we have to. Witness to those on our block. And then in our town. And, you know, we can have a church in our own homes, and that's okay. And we can just gather here on Sundays and talk about what's happening in our lives, what Christ is doing in our lives. We need to build relationships with others and get to know where they are. Help them to grow, to mentor them, to disciple them. You know, it's tough. But if we stop compartmentalizing our lives, it will get a little bit easier. But, you know, it takes a step. And, you know, I want to try and, you know, this year I've been talking to Bill. I would like to try and start doing something with some small groups and things like that. And, you know, I might be approaching some of you later on in this year to talk about maybe you might want to start a church in your home. Where we can actually witness to people in your towns, in your neighborhood, on your block, in your work, and invite them over and just share Jesus. But we need to learn how to have those conversations, and I really want to help you with that this year. I really do have a passion for that, and I really hope that, you know, if that is something that we can do, that it would help us flourish here at Milestone this year. My fifth question is why? Why the church? I mean, honestly, God. God can definitely do it without us, but he still chose to do it with us. You know, we're working alongside of him. He definitely could do it without us, but there's a reason why. And it kind of blends in with the how. All right? So the why is about worshiping him. And the how will be about serving. So we are here for worship and for service. The life of a believer, worship, all right? If we identify ourselves as part of the body of Christ, the church, we are believers, all right? Should be one of service, worship, all right? Worship must be individual. It must be corporate when we get together. It must be private, and it must be public. Focusing on revering and being submissive, obedient to him. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Your bodies, holy and acceptable, living sacrifice, that is your spiritual worship, our bodies. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is the art of worship, folks, individually with our bodies, all right, to our uttermost being, the total life of individual worship. And then we get together on Sundays for corporate. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I want you to think about that. To worship is spirit. In spirit is to allow the word of God to penetrate us so deeply that it severs the distinction between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Now, do you worship him that much? Do you worship him that intimately? I know I don't. Isaiah 29:13 says, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. To worship in spirit and truth is sincere worship. And that's why we are the church. To worship him. That's it. But how do we do that? Well, there's two parts to the how. We serve is the major idea. It's a life of service. And this should come naturally for us if we are believers. We should desire to serve him fully. But people don't serve. I mean, let's just be honest, all right? And why? And I've thought about this, and actually, you know, I remember one of my papers a long time ago was about volunteering, and why don't people volunteer? Some of the answers that I came up with were basically people do not serve because they are made to feel useless by others. They were hurt. Or they've just grown apathetic because nothing ever changes. They've tried and tried and tried, but no one wants to listen. And they'll just do it their way anyway, so why bother? Yeah, because we're stubborn. Now, we've always done it this way, and well, I don't need you to tell me how it's going to be done now in the future. Scripture tells us when we have Jesus, when we actually meet Jesus personally, accept him as our Savior, we are all given a spiritual gift, at least one, all right? And 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that. It says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, Spirit, Lord. And there are variety of activities, but the same God, all right? The Trinity is mentioned in here, who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's not for yourself. It's for others. It takes into account our interests, our abilities, our hobbies, our likes, even our dislikes. But that's what the Lord does. He joins all that together to form a gift for you. And it's not just for us, but it's for us to share with others. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. So what does it look like to really serve other people with our gifts? By serving others. All right, so we serve God and we serve others. All right? As we allow the gospel to change our hearts, we deeply care for other people. Our attention begins to turn away from ourselves and towards the needs of others. Galatians 5 says, for you were called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for your own flesh, but through love serve one another. A good measure of our spiritual health is our depth of concern for others. Eventually, our hearts are so in tune with Christ that when things pop up in our lives, we are just compelled to serve. And I'm not trying to sound like I'm bragging or anything like that, and I apologize if it just comes across this way. A few weeks ago, it's probably been about 2 months now, Sonia and I, this past summer, we were able to purchase some new bedroom furniture online, all right? It was just a yard sale, and it was a great opportunity. Our other stuff was around since we were married for the last 26 years. And so we just put the old furniture on our front porch, and we're thinking, we'll put a sign on it. It says, if you're interested, call, and we have our home phone. Yes, we still have a landline. All right. But randomly, this woman came up to my door, and she just knocked on it. And she was dressed not in the best clothes. She's rags. She did have a car, and it was smoking all over the place. I mean, it was not in good shape. But the Lord brought her to me. And her furniture was damaged. There was a leak in some kind of a situation, I don't know if it was a sprinkler system in her apartment building or whatever it was, but all of her furniture was damaged, and she just knocked, and honestly, Sonia and I were just looking for $100. We're just like, just get it for $100, that'd be great, And, you know, she's like, I don't have that much money. And I was like, you know what? Just take it. You know, and I asked a few of the friends around here to help me move it. And that's, you know, that was all the Lord. The Lord just brought her, and I you know, and just think about how you're going to serve somebody, how you're going to serve others. And he puts those things in your way to see if you're truly wanting to serve him in that way. You know, for me, I'll tell you, I was about the $100. I was like, oh my gosh, it'd be great to have an extra $100. Christmas is coming, blah, 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 blah. And you know, you can't, you know? It's just like something hits you. When those things happen. And I want to encourage you to serve others in this church. The gospel is enacted through the local church all across the world, all right? The church is us, people who love the Lord, all right? Through service, God changes us. Serving in a local church is how we use or discover our gifts and how the Lord can use us. Serving provides us the opportunity to know more about why we are created, all right, or how we are created, our likes, our dislikes, as I mentioned. God fills in the picture for us throughout time. We discover more about ourselves and how he is growing us while he uses us to meet the needs of others. We learn best by doing. So, how and where do you serve? I want to close with a story. And sadly, it's an obituary, but it's not a true obituary. But just pay attention if you could. A local church was saddened to learn this week of the death of one of their most valued members, someone else. Someone's passing created a vacancy that needs to be filled. Else has been with that church for many years. And for every one of those years, someone did far more than a normal person's share of the work. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, a meeting to attend, one name was on everyone else's list. Someone else will do it. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked to for inspiration as well as for results. Someone else can work with that group. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the most liberal givers in the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman. Where the truth be known, everyone expected too much of someone else. Now someone else is gone, and we wonder what we are going to do. Someone else left us a wonderful example to follow, but who is going to follow it? Who is going to do the things that someone else did? So my encouragement, what resolution will you make in order to be an active participant on a daily basis? Milestone is about to go through a lot of changes. And Pastor Bill, sure, he can do it. But he can't do everything. You know, I think of Moses and how he counseled so many people. And his father-in-law, Jethro, told him that he needed workers. Milestone needs workers. In this time of transition especially. So my question is, which question are you most identifying with? Will you finally join the church, not as a member of Milestone or Berean, but will you become part of the church and finally accept Christ as your Savior? Maybe it is the what? You know, the bride of Christ. Maybe you'll start thinking of yourself in a little different light, presenting yourself holy. Maybe it's the when. When will you church? Will it be on a daily basis, 24/7? Or maybe it's where. Maybe you'll actually go, you know what? I do want to serve in my own house. I want to have my own church in my own house. Will it be for your home, block, town, whatever it is? Maybe it's the why, or maybe it's the how. You need to focus more on your intimate worship of the Lord. Or maybe your service for others or in this church or your service to the Lord needs improvement. So what resolutions will you make as we change from Berean to Milestone? Because remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your day. Lord, you are an amazing, wonderful God. Lord, I pray that you would just work in all of our lives, even mine. Lord, we know that we do not worship you as intimately as we should. And I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts. Lord, I pray for this upcoming year. Just thank you for 2017, but Lord, help us to look forward to 2018. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to move Milestone forward. And I pray, Lord, that you would just raise up the workers for the work that needs to be done. In your name I pray. Amen.